We did complete verse 11 in our first session. Stop participating in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. And we were able to outline some of the deeds of darkness engaged in by the believers in the Ephesian church, and the fact that the exposition of these problems needed to come from the pulpit, expressed by the pastor as he teaches doctrine in an environment of privacy. That is the only way that accurate and lasting correction of behavior can occur. And so we are at a point in our study now where we move to verse 12. Ephesians 5:12 reads, "For it is a disgrace to speak about these things which are done by them in secret." And the things that are being spoken about are the deeds of darkness practiced by the lascivious in the Ephesian church, and they're being spoken about by the ascetics. So we have those on both categories that have a problem. Point one. It is a disgrace to discuss the affairs of the lascivious, yet this is exactly what the self-righteous do. They are offended by the behavior patterns of the lascivious. Now get this rationale under point two. The things that horrify the legalistic so much, they at the same time have no problem repeating over and over to those they seek to recruit in their crusade. They are horrified that a person would engage in such behavior, yet they have no problem discussing it and repeating it over and over. And the repetition to others and the details that are given are designed to recruit them, fellow ascetics, into their crusade in opposition to the lascivious fellow believer. And therefore, 13, they malign, slander, gossip, judge, and vilify. It is even possible that there is jealousy and envy involved, as the self-righteous privately desire to engage in the behaviors of the lascivious, but they don't want to blow their image. They're really sort of upset that they haven't thought about that. Now they've got this whole image of being Mr. Goody Two-Shoes and Miss Lily White, that they got engaged in that, it would blow their image. And there's power behind self-righteousness, by the way. A person who is very self-righteous and is able to convince others that they're perfect, they have a great deal of power. They're known as pillars of the church and things like that. And they can wire work their way into decision-making positions, and then they can begin to control and manipulate others by browbeating them with passages of Scripture. I'm familiar with a person down in Houston who would unsheathe the Word of God. And whenever something was needed that they desired to have, then out would come the sword, and verses would be quoted, and you would be shamed into submission. How can you be a good believer and not do what I've asked you to do? And the most subtle one of all is, I'm here to help you. In fact, God has appointed me to be your logistical grace support. And if you reject my offers of help and assistance and goodwill, then obviously you're in reversionism and rejecting the grace of God. So I, therefore, you being the benighted and me the anointed, I am going to besmirch your reputation and let everyone know how out of line you are. And being self-righteous and everyone convinced they are, then you become the goat. And so you have to be real careful with these people, very careful with them. Because they are very, very good at things like, what were they? Maligning, slander, gossip, judging, vilifying. And they're very self-righteous about it. It is even possible that there is jealousy and envy involved. For they see these people having a good time in what they're doing. Although it's sinful, they're having fun. And I've built myself up as this image of righteousness, and I can't get involved in that. It would blow my entire system. But envy says, I see what you've got, I want it. I know I can't have it, therefore I'm going to do everything I can to see to it you don't have it either. That's envy. Jealousy is just, I see what you've got and I want it, what can I do to get it? Point four. When the moral degenerate mounts his campaign of self-righteous zeal. His subjective efforts result in creating an intractable problem that solves nothing. No one ever solves a problem by attacking others when they sin, or seeking to resolve it, or have them confess their sins to them, or to in some way hope to alter their behavior patterns. Nothing good ever happens from that. It's an intractable problem that is created. It solves nothing. It ends up sowing discord among the brethren. The lascivious and the ascetic will not get along from that day forward. And therefore, there is a breach in the body. And that's not what we're here for. No breaches. Look, get used to the fact that people sin. Get used to the fact that there are different trends per sinful nature. Some people do things that wouldn't cross your mind, but then you do things that wouldn't cross theirs. We have to learn how to accept people as they are through unconditional love and the royal law. It doesn't mean that you approve of wrongdoing, but you stay out of the judgmental area. Point five. So from all of this, we can develop three principles. Number one, gossip causes dissensions without solutions. Gossip causes dissensions without solutions. Principle number two, the moral degenerate intensifies the problems of the immoral degenerate without solving them. The moral degenerate intensifies the problems of the immoral degenerate without solving them. Three, the solution for the wrongdoing of both is biblical problem-solving devices taught by the pastor. And when you get it from the scripture, then you make your own private adjustments. And you don't bother anyone else and they don't bother you. You may adjust before the other person does or vice versa. It's no one's business. Keep your eye on the objective. Point six. Doctrine taught objectively by the pastor and received under the privacy of the believer's priesthood is the only legitimate way to correct the problems of Christian degeneracy. You have to teach doctrine objectively. That means it comes from the pulpit to a group setting and environment. I address no one personally from the pulpit. It is good that I don't know anything about the private lives of any of you. For when I address topics that come up in Scripture, I simply address those topics. They're never designed or directed toward any one person or group or what have you. If it hits home, fine. But that's not my job whether it does or not for you personally. Just to tell what it says here. Now that's teaching objectively. The pastor does that. It is received by you as an individual under the privacy of your priesthood. You are your own private priest. You hear the word of God, and as a priest, you make the adjustments that are required under the priesthood. And if that requires a change in thinking, and thus ultimately a change in behavior and character, then that is what the teaching of the word of God is all about, and it is why you come here. But that is a private decision on your part, and you are your own priest, and no one else can take their priesthood and superimpose it over yours. So doctrine taught objectively by the pastor and received under the privacy of the believer's priesthood is the only legitimate way to correct the problems of Christian degeneracy. And doctrine can do it, and if doctrine doesn't do it, then it can't be done. Seven. Therefore, Paul addresses the right way of handling the problems in Ephesians 5:13. The wrong way is Ephesians 5:12. For it is a disgrace to speak about these things which are done by them in secret. Right way, verse 13. But all things are made known when they're being corrected by the light. For everything that is being taught is light. Point one, the light in this verse makes reference to doctrine being taught by the pastor from the pulpit. But all things are made known when they are being corrected by doctrine taught from the pulpit by the pastor. For everything that is being taught is doctrine, word of God. So the light is doctrine taught by the pastor from the pulpit. Two, if the behavior of a believer is to be corrected properly, then it must occur in the privacy of his own soul by means of the three spiritual skills. There has to be the filling of the Holy Spirit. If people are pestering that person about their life, they are going to be out of fellowship, mad, angry, bitter about the way they're being treated. And you say, well, they deserve it. They have done all these things. Well, that's between them and the Lord. That's been the whole subject today. Leave them alone. Let them learn from the Word of God that they're out of line. The Word of God will convict them, and they know if they hang around here very long that you restore your spiritual life by rebound, which results in the filling of the Holy Spirit. And with the filling of the Holy Spirit, you have a spiritual IQ that enables you to access the grace apparatus for perception. You can grow in grace, and you can listen to the Word of God taught objectively, and you as a private priest can make your own personal adjustments. And if you go through this process long enough, you will develop solutions that will handle not only your own problems, but problems created by others. And therefore, you will fulfill the plan of God, which is advancing toward the objective. And therefore, you will arrive at agathos, which is the good, fulfilling the plan of God. So if the behavior of a believer is to be corrected properly, then it must occur in the privacy of his own soul by means of the three spiritual skills. 3, the lascivious believer has submitted to the lust patterns of his sinful nature, while the legalistic believer has come under the influence of the emotional arrogance of self-righteousness. Both are out of sync with the plan of God. You have the lascivious believer here. He gets involved in an immoral act. He is down here and he is in the cosmic system. You have a self-righteous ascetic. He is up here, but then he sees this behavior by the lascivious and he judges and maligns. Therefore, he is in the cosmic system. And therefore, you have evil one fighting evil two. And they go back and forth with each other down here in the acts of darkness, which we noted kicking off the first section. Acts of darkness go on down here, and these are believers engaged in this. And this is disruption to the harmony of the church. It creates dissension and ultimately discord among the brethren. And that's going on in Ephesus. The lascivious believer has submitted to the lust patterns of his sinful nature, while the legalistic believer has come under the influence of the emotional arrogance of self-righteousness. 4, but under the teaching of doctrine by the pastor, the believer can objectively submit to its message and correct his behavior. The word for corrected is the present active participle of the verb alenko. We've seen this verb before. E-L-E-N-C-H-O, alenko. When they are being corrected is the correct way to translate that. And we noted it in our opening shot here, but all things are made known when they are being corrected by the light. Point 5. This is the same verb used back at the end of verse 11. Stop participating in the unfruitful deeds of darkness or acts of darkness, but instead expose them. And there, elenko, expose, was the present active imperative. And that is a mandate for the pastor to expose the wrongdoing from the pulpit. Point 6, here we have the present passive participle. And of course, on this occasion, it is translated corrected. It's the message has been taught, the pastor has communicated the truth, thus exposing the problem. And when you hear this as a private priest, then you can go about correcting the problem on your own. And when the problem is corrected, it was the power of the Word of God that did it. And so we translate it here, corrected, and it is an iterative present tense. It indicates repeated action of the pastor who teaches the doctrine necessary to change the behaviors typical of Christian degeneracy. And that says here the concept of the iterative present is that the action is repeated. In other words, the pastor has to repeat concepts over and over and over. For a person who has trauma going on in his life through his own behavior and at the same time is being assaulted by others because of it, has a great bit of difficulty concentrating on the solution. All of these problems whirl about him. Therefore, the privacy of his priesthood is interrupted, and they don't necessarily get it the first time. So the pastor has to constantly repeat these concepts so that the Word of God can penetrate and override the distractions that are caused by these outside adversities. So the iterative present emphasizes that when the pastor communicates, he has to do so under a repeated action. He teaches doctrine and then he repeats it. Passive voice. Believers receive the action through the inculcation and then the application of the doctrine under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. If the behavior is to be corrected, then it will be a passive voice concept. They will inculcate through grace these principles that will assist them in not only correcting their behavior, but dealing with the opposition. And when they do that, it will be because of the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, and that is a grace concept. So recovery is through grace. Grace is the issue on all occasions with regard to the Christian way of life. And it is not grace for a person to appoint himself as a self-righteous policeman to go around and right the wrongs of his fellow believer. That is not a grace modus operandi, and therefore cannot solve the problem, as our recent principles noted. The participle is temporal. It indicates contingency. The believer in Christian degeneracy is corrected only when he is convicted by the light or doctrine communicated to the privacy of his priesthood by a pastor objectively from the pulpit. So the temporal is contingency. See, there's volition involved. The Christian degeneracy on both categories cannot be corrected unless they individually are convicted by doctrine. And therefore, we have the ablative of agency from the noun phos, the light. P-H-O-S, the light. Point 7. Only the objective teaching of the Word of God can successfully expose Christian degeneracy, and only its repetition can successfully correct it. The person has to keep coming to Bible class. There's no one-shot deal. You have to keep coming. And I know it's boring. And we go through, we're doing a little exegesis now. Not much. This is light exegesis, and you hate this. But a lot of principles are brought out. And when we get, we're almost to verse 14, and that will complete the paragraph that shows us the distractions that are prevalent in Ephesus. And those distractions are robbing people of time. And we're exposing this. So that if you, by the way, if I expose your behavior to you personally as a private priest, then you can make these corrections and start purchasing time or redeeming time. And so if there's anyone down here in the vortex of reversionism as you move through your life, I mean, you spend 5 minutes filled with the Holy Spirit and then you hit the vortex again. And you've bought 20 minutes by the time you die. Is that going to carry you to escrow blessings and glorifying God, and etc.? And all the rest of your life is in the vortex, the void. This is the void down here. And you're not buying any. You're living in time that God has provided in grace. But you are not utilizing the time that God has provided in grace. Because you're down here fighting battles you're not qualified to fight. So only the objective teaching of the Word of God can successfully expose Christian degeneracy of either category, and only its repetition can successfully correct it. 8. Nevertheless, it has to be a starting point for recovery. And that is found in the first problem-solving device, the rebound technique, and the recovery process begins in Ephesians 5:14. Therefore it... And the word it here refers to the scripture. And specifically, there are quotes here that are taken from the book of Isaiah. Quite often, Isaiah will make a comment about waking up, arising from sleep, etc. And so quite a number of verses in Isaiah have this concept, and Paul is quoting Isaiah. And Isaiah, through Paul, says this, or Paul through Isaiah, however you want to look at it. "Wake up, you sleeper, and stand up from the axe of death, and Christ will shine on you." So we have here a mandate. Wake up, you sleeper. Now, go back to verses 8 through 13. We have people who are sleeping. They are not awake. In essence, they are not involved in the light. They are involved in the darkness. Now, people sleep at night, usually. I am told that there is an entire culture in our society today that sleeps through the day, and they're up and active at night. Lead a normal kind of a life. You can go to certain areas of St. Louis, I'm told, and this is in all the big cities. And you can go to these certain sections of town, and ladies will be out at the midnight with strollers driving their kids up and down the sidewalk, going to grocery stores and drug stores and going to coffee shops and visiting one another and talking on the phone. It's an entire inverted lifestyle. And then they sleep through the entire day. Well, I'll leave it to you to discern what that's all about. But normally people sleep at night and they're up in the daytime. And those who are down here in the void or the vortex, these people are in darkness and they're involved in the acts of darkness. And therefore, Paul goes back to Isaiah and pulls an analogy over and says they're sleepers. Wake up. Wake up, you sleepers. Well, how does a sleeper wake up? He gets back into the light. It's dawn now. Let's get up. And how does the dawn occur? Confession alone to God alone. It's a rebound concept. And that's what he's talking about here. Wake up, you sleeper, and stand up from the axe of death, and Christ will shine on you. Now, this whole process is going to show, first of all, rebound. Secondly, standing up from the axe of death has to do with getting back into doctrine, and shining on you has to do with the recovery. So we'll note this sequentially, point one. There is only one way to legitimately recover from Christian degeneracy, and that is by means of grace. That's the only way. Nobody can pester you into it. You have to confess your sins to God. As your own private priest, you have the prerogative to do that, and it's done in a prayer where you name the sin, and God forgives you of that post-salvation sin. And someone badgering you into it is not the grace process. It is not 1 John 1:9. 2, the grace way then is God's way. Thus, the grace way is the only way. The recovery begins with the grace provision of rebound, confession alone to God alone. There's no other way. 3, if a person is to recover from licentious behavior, he must first come to realize that he is wrong. That's metanoeo. When you go to a person telling them they're wrong and you're self-righteous about it, meddling, a busybody, are they going to slap their forehead and say, "You are right, you know, I'm so glad that you took the time to come over me," motivated by Christian love, I'm sure, "to come inform me of my tawdry ways. And you're right. And in fact, I am going to endeavor, beginning right now, to stop this very offensive behavior. Let's go get coffee." I'll submit to you that that's not going to happen. People who are out of fellowship and involved in a behavior pattern they enjoy are not going to suddenly stop that because you come from a self-righteous motivation, from a critical standpoint, sometimes under the guise of Christian love, to correct that person. They're not going to do it. It has to be handled through grace. And they have to see it motivated by doctrine. Now, if a person is to recover from lascivious behavior, he must first come to realize that he is wrong and needs to confess his sins involved to the Father. Now, knowing you're wrong, coming to the point of metanoeo, doesn't solve anything. It's not a part of rebound. It's not a part of the first problem-solving device. It only gets you to the point where you can objectively consider it. Up to then, you wouldn't consider it. You're happy with your life. You're fine with what you're doing, and you're enjoying it. And now you've been, from the Scriptures, instructed that it's wrong and something needs to be done about it. And the only place to start is at the beginning, and that's confession. So, realizing you're wrong, you confess the sins involved to the Father. And this is the grace way of recovery. Point four. Legalism, on the other hand, involves invasions of privacy. These invasions of privacy are often mixed with verbal sins such as gossip, maligning, judging, and inordinate ambition. Some people desire to tear others down so they can replace them in a certain capacity. And if you destroy a person's reputation, then you can replace them. That's inordinate ambition. The concept of judging. I don't like what you're doing, so I'm going to judge you. Judge is where you actually get involved in carrying out the discipline. Maligning, gossip. I should put slander in here. Gossip is where you tell the raw truth about somebody. You know, the raw truth sometimes is worse than a lie. Slander is where you just make it up. Not true. And what are all of these verbal sins motivated by? They're motivated by mental attitude sins, such as self-righteous arrogance, jealousy, crusader arrogance. You mount a crusade to tear the person down. And there's, again, inordinate ambition involved there. Inordinate ambition is both a mental attitude as well as something that it's expressed verbally. Five. The grace recovery is the result of the believer being left alone so that the Word of God, communicated from the pulpit, can convict him of wrongdoing and then motivate rebound. So the grace recovery is the result. There has to be a result here. The believer's left alone. That's his privacy. And in that privacy, he hears doctrine taught from the pulpit. It's an objective presentation, and he hears it privately from the pulpit. That doctrine then convicts him. That is metanoeo, I'm wrong. And then he realizes he's involved in wrongdoing. He's quenched the Holy Spirit and grieved the Holy Spirit. Therefore, how do you recover? How do you stop A and begin B? You rebound, confession alone to God alone. Six, the believer in immoral degeneracy must have the privacy of his own priesthood to objectively respond to biblical correction and change his lifestyle. And if he does so, he must do it without being harassed by legalists who seek to browbeat him into changing his ways. That will not work and cannot work. Yet there are those in Ephesus who have decided to take this task on, and it's creating problems in the church. The believer in immoral degeneracy must have the privacy of his own priesthood to objectively respond to biblical correction and change his lifestyle. But he can't do it without, he has to do it without being harassed by legalists who seek to browbeat him into changing his ways. Seven, legalistic believers in a church are very much like those in society who get involved in political correctness. These are the ultimate in legalists, those who have designed this horrible concept called political correctness. They dream up what they, the anointed, decree to be right. And then they superimpose that and thrust it upon all others and will destroy a person's reputation if they don't comply. And that's ultimate legalism in society. Political correctness is what it's called. And why people can't see the warning sign that jumps at you from that. Political. It's all political. So legalistic believers in a church are very much like those in society who get involved in political correctness. Both are under the influence of their lust patterns in a category called crusader arrogance. You want to accomplish something, you have an objective, you have a hidden agenda, then you come up with rhetorical veils. In order to accomplish my objective, in order to bring about my nirvana, I am going to invent a category of behaviors, and they will be called politically correct. And I will define my categories individually. I will make them widely known, and everyone will line up with this. And ultimately, we'll all be one little happy group as soon as everybody agrees to go by my little list. And if anybody rejects the list, then they're a reactionary. They are radical. They are rebellious. They are evil. They are insensitive and mean-spirited. And these are the words I will hurl at those who disagree with me. And eventually they will be browbeaten into agreeing with me and coming across to my way of thinking. And all God's children will be happy once everyone sees the light. Eight. Political correctness is a glossary that defines the accepted behaviors approved of by the anointed, which they intend. On the benighted in order to carry off their crusade. Political correctness is a glossary that defines the accepted behaviors approved by the anointed. Do you know who the anointed are? These are the intellectual elites who have decided what is going to replace biblical doctrines in society. You subtract the Word of God from a society, the wheels start coming off and people misbehave. It happens every time. Why do you think never-to-be-developed countries are filled with so much chaos? No doctrine among the people. They can't control themselves. They have no internal governor. And so what has to bring order? Always the politicians, the government, laws are imposed to restrict you into behaving. And we don't have anybody behaving in this country because there's no internal governor. So the external governor comes into play. The anointed come up with the rules for our society and say, you will go by them and you will love it. And if you don't, we will destroy you. And we're not going to go by biblical principles either. You can forget that. And you, a radical right-wing fundamentalist Christian Jesus freaks, are going to comply or we will destroy you too. And that's good because it's going to check you out before it's over. Are you ready to stand fast? Are you ready to quit your sleeping and stand up against the acts of darkness? You're going to get a chance under political correctness. Political correctness is a glossary that defines the accepted behaviors approved of by the anointed, which they intend to impose on the benighted. The benighted are those who are ignorant and removed from the acceptable concepts, ideas, behaviors, and what have you of the elite. And the benighted are ignorant and have to be instructed and taught. They intend to impose their behaviors on the benighted in order to carry off their crusade. Point nine. Crusader arrogance is defined as self-righteous arrogance that motivates an impulsive desire to superimpose one's opinions and principles on others without their consent. So it all goes hand in hand. Political correctness of the anointed and crusader arrogance of the legalist. They go hand in hand. In fact, they're usually the same people. Crusader arrogance is defined as self-righteous arrogance that motivates an impulsive desire to superimpose one's personal opinions and principles on others and to do so without their consent. 10. The person afflicted with crusader arrogance believes he is so right and his cause is so just that he is justified in using any means to gain his objective, including violence, destruction of property, and judicial terrorism. There is the nutshell of what's going on in the United States of America today and what the politicians are up to. The politicians and the anointed who support them. This election will determine one of two things: whether we will drive off a cliff as a nation listening to AM or FM. Point 11. Likewise, the believer in moral degeneracy, exactly the same definition for those. The believer in moral degeneracy, he engages in spiritual correctness. He uses his knowledge of doctrine as a hammer to justify his superimposition of his notions of the Christian way of life upon others against their will. Same thing. One's political correctness, one's spiritual correctness. He engages in spiritual correctness. He uses his knowledge of doctrine as a hammer to justify his superimposition of his notions of the Christian way of life upon others and without. It is against their will. The way to fix the problem is to shut up and sit down with everybody else and listen to doctrine being taught so all of us can get out of the darkness. The lascivious are in the darkness, but so are the ascetics. Evil one is fighting evil too, and there's no harmony in the church. There's no spiritual growth, and there's no camaraderie. This is not in any way a recommendation that we all become fast friends. The idea is that we can have the privacy of our priesthood so we all can grow in grace. That's the idea. 12. These types do not have the gift of pastor-teacher. Therefore, they violate the other believer's privacy, and they're involved in the greatest sin of all, sowing discord among the brethren. That is the greatest sin of all. Sowing discord among the brethren. And when you go out and start doing the job of the pastor but get personal with it, then this is a violation of the privacy of the priesthood. 13. The admonitions, chastisement, and corrections attempted by the morally degenerate busybody fall on deaf ears anyhow. It's not going to solve anything. And so verse 14's initial mandate is to wake up. Wake up, you sleeper. Well, we need to go on, but we can't. We're almost to the point where we talk about nekros, death. And waking up from sleep is a concept. And then we're at the point of where we're about to move into the acts of death. The question arises is, what is this death? There are 8 different kinds of death in Scripture, and we will identify which among the 8 this happens to be, and then bring it into the context of our study. And we'll resume that study on Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the power of the Word that reveals to us the inner workings of our own soul and tells us how we're to manage the problems that are created by others under outside adversity. It's not our doing. It's not our business, not our concern, not our job. Our job is to find out the error of our own way, correct it through rebound and Bible study, and maintain maximum time inside your system, pursuing truth and maintaining the advance. Motivate us to that objective as we lift our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai reine. Plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.